coming on the narration and the literature. Anyway, what was it?
Bishus Marina, Rav Shlita. I say this Shaila Ilo Nishmas Rav Avrom Svi Ben Mordechai Yaakov, our dear friend Ashley Klinger, who is impossible to forget. He was a man of Tamimus. He was always the one who wanted to do the Rotzon Hashem, a person of humility, a person of chesed, and a regular attendant at our bagel breakfast here. And it's befitting that we remember him today, and we wish the family L'chaim Aruchim. Ein tachas ayin, an eye for an eye. A phrase which is commonly mistranslated, misinterpreted, misunderstood. I think everybody here knows what it really means. And when the Torah says an eye for an eye, it doesn't really mean an eye for an eye. And we know for sure from the Torah Shebal Peh, from the oral law, that it means monetary compensation. But the peoples of the world do not understand our Torah. It happened in Iran this year that they sentenced a 27-year-old to have his eyes gouged out after he damaged the sight of another. This was an article on the 6th of August this year, so this is recent. In Pakistan, Bahawalpur, December the 13th, a court has sentenced a man to be blinded by acid after he carried out a similar attack on his fiancée. Well, I don't think they were madly in love. Anyway, they didn't see eye to eye. Gandhi, the famous peacemaker, striving for independence for India, he even preached, he said, an eye for an eye would make the world go blind. So, what is the Torah really trying to tell us? Because although we know from Torah Shebal Peh that an eye for an eye means monetary compensation, what does it really mean? Or, put another way, why does the Torah phrase it in that way? Why did the Torah have to say an eye for an eye? Why couldn't the Torah simply say, when one man injures another person's eye, he shall pay compensation? Yishalim to me'eno, or something like that. Why did the Torah feel it necessary to write the phrase in this way, which is at the least rather ambiguous? The Mishnah in Bava Kama Perek Zayin says, pay gimel on the base. Hachavu b'chaveru chayvalav mishum chamishu devarim. A person has to pay five things: nezek, tzar, rifoy, sheves, and boshes. Nezek is the actual damage, the injury valued in a particular way. Tzar, the pain that one caused. Rifoy are the doctor's bills. Sheves is the unemployment benefit, the loss of work, the loss of earnings. And boshes is the embarrassment caused. And the Gemara says, Amai, why? Why has it got to be that way in paying? The Gemara says, Ein tachasayin, Omar Achmono. The Torah says, eye for an eye, aim or ein mamish. Maybe it means you actually get rid of the eye. And the Gemara goes through a whole debate. You know, you might ask, why does the Gemara go through a whole debate if you've got it handed down from the oral law? But the Gemara wants to be mechazek the idea and give a human understanding to the whole concept. We're not going to go through the Gemara now, but try and understand what is behind this din. We once discussed the ideas behind Torah Shebal Peh, that Hashem warned Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai that one day in the future, the peoples of the world are going to try to hijack our Torah. They are going to call it their Bible, but they are going to mistranslate it. They're going to misunderstand it. So it's essential for Hashem to give us what's something like a hidden code. Hashem gives us the oral law with which we can understand the Torah, but and explain it.
Wouldn't they misinterpret this if it's written in such a way? If it had been written compensation for an eye, you can understand. You can't really misinterpret that.
True, but what we're going to discuss is, why did the Torah have to phrase it that way?
Yes.
Are we going to ask another question, and that is, if we look at the actual wording of the Torah and the context in which it's written, do we even need the oral law? Have we mistranslated it? Because the Art Scroll, with greatest of respect to them, use the same translation as the King James Version. However, if you look in the translation of Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, he doesn't write an eye for an eye. If you look in his English version, which is not his original, it says compensation of an eye for an eye in the actual translation. Now, how does he get to that? So we'll come back to that. Yes?
There's a certain version of Judaism which actually rejects the oral law.
Correct.
This is pretty much a pathway to different sects of Judaism. They're called the Karaites.
Yes.
It's
just quite right, yes. We're going to mention that. Thank you for bringing up the matter of the Karaites. The Karaites had the attitude to treat the Torah as complete from its written law and to take it completely literally. And so when the Torah says, "Usfatem lochem mimochras haShabbos," you start counting the Omer, mimochras haShabbos, they say must mean on a Sunday. But it doesn't. It means the second day Pesach. Because the oral law tells us that the Shabbos referred to there is the first day Pesach. And they misinterpret many aspects of the Torah. And a person who ignores Divrei Chazal is Chayav Misa. So we're talking about life and death matters here in the way we interpret matters. So thank you for bringing that up. We'll come to it. Once, somebody who I know very well, who used to be a member of this shul, his name is Rav Shmuel Merrill, he once met one of these Karaites and decided to enter a little debate with him. And they came onto the subject of an eye for an eye. And this fellow insisted that we take the Torah literally. And he said to this fellow, he gave him the question which is put in the Gemara, is put in the Sefer Kuzari, saying, well, if you are blind, or if you only have one eye, and I've got two eyes, let's say you've got one eye and I've got two eyes, and you knock out one of my eyes, if I knock out one of your eyes, I'll still be able to see, but you won't be able to see anymore. Or if you are blind, then how do we manage to achieve the objective? But this fellow found the question so complicated and beyond his intellect that he was unable to answer it. However, there is a dialogue which went on between the Sadia Gaon and the Karaite called Ben Zuta, and this is quoted in the Parish of the Ibn Ezra in Parshas Mishpatim, where the whole dialogue is actually reproduced, where the Sadia Gaon tells the Karaite that we're talking about money, and the Karaite argues back with him. He says, doesn't it say in the verse, "Kasher yitain mumba miso kasher oso kain yaselo," just like you did to him, so one shall do back. And so the Sadia Gaon uses these arguments about the one eye and the two eyes, as we've just discussed, or if one person is blind, is he free from having to pay back, etc. So the Sadia Gaon also refers to the Pasha of Shimshon, the story about Samson, who had great strength. And Samson says in Pasha shows him, "Kasher osoli kein es Elohem," just like the Philistines did to me, so I shall do to them. But we find that when Samson carries out the punishment for the Philistines, he doesn't do to them exactly what they did to him. What they did to him was take away his wives, but he didn't take away their wives. So there is another idea of Kasher yitain. There's a posuk in Vayikra Chaftalud, Cain Yinoseinbo, just like one does to him, so one gives to him. And the Gemara in Bava Kama says Yinosein is always a terminology used for money. But we're going to just look a little bit further at the ideas. The Torah Shebal Peh is such an important and crucial idea. There's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Aleph, where a non-Jew came to Hillel and said to Hillel HaZokein, "I want to learn the whole of Torah Shebiksav, but I'm not interested in learning the Torah Shebal Peh. I want to learn the oral law, but I'm not interested. I want to learn the written law, but I'm not interested in learning the oral law." So you'd think Hillel might kick him out. So Hillel said, "Okay, I'll sit you down," and he started teaching in the Aleph Beis. Aleph Beis, Gimel, Dalet, fine. And then he said, "Come back tomorrow for your next lesson." And then the next day he said to him, the Aleph reads as a Tov, and the Beis reads as a Shin, and the Gimel reads as a Resh. And this non-Jew says to him, how can you accept what I'm saying? How can I accept what you're saying? It contradicts what you said yesterday. So Hillel said to him, well, that's why you have to accept the Torah Shebaal Peh. Because when you read the written Torah as it is, you just will not easily understand it. Rav Hirsch writes that the Torah Shebiksav are the notes of the lecture. That what is, when you go into a lecture and you take notes, when you come out of that lecture, you understand your own notes, but nobody else is likely to understand them unless you really wrote them out comprehensively. So although David Levy is writing very comprehensively a summary of what I'm saying, Rav Hirsch, right, Rav Hirsch is saying that if you do understand what he says, well, you won't be able to read his writing. So Rav Hirsch says that the notes of the lecture will be understood by yourself but not by anybody else, and that is why you need the oral law. You need the Torah Shebaal Peh as well as the Torah Shebiksav. But the question we're going to ask is it maybe Peshat? I mean, if you look in Targum Unculus, in Pashas Meshpotim, for eye for an eye, or ayin tachas eye, and he says, Eino cholaf eino. Cholaf means to swap or to switch, or you hear of Kilnyan Chalipin, of a switch, where an eye in exchange for an eye, which does imply a literal explanation, although the Targum Yonason uses the word Dmei Eino Cholaf Eino, the value. But what does this word Tachas really mean? We say Ayin Tachas Ayin, not simply Ayin but Ayin. And it's in Mishpatim, and it's repeated again in Sefer Vayikra, Kaftalim. What does the word tachas mean? Now, we all translate tachas as meaning under. But it wouldn't make sense if we say an eye under an eye. But let's just have a look at a couple of psukim where the word tachas is used. And then maybe understand what it really means in this context. Vayeda Odom Odes Ishto. Where in Bereshis Odom, he became intimate again with his wife. Taylor Ben, they bore a son, Latikoyat Shmo Shes, and the son Shes was born, Kishos Elokim Zera Acher, Tachas Hevel Kihorago Kayin. Instead of Hevel, who was killed by Kayin, it was a feeling of satisfaction that although Kayin had killed Hevel and Hevel was no more with them, it was a feeling of a substitute, as it were. Instead of Hevel, they had Shes. Now the word Tachas is used. In the story of the Akedah, which we read only a couple of weeks back, Avram Avinu, after being told not to shecht his son, what did he do? He found a ram stuck by its horns in the bush, and so he offered it up. Vayaleu le'olo tachas beno. So there is simply the translation of he offered up the ram instead of his son. So the word tachas means instead of. It doesn't mean under. Although the Vilna Gaon has a very novel chiddush on ayin tachas ayin. He says you take this word tachas, which means under, and you take the letters of ayin, and you take the letters of the alphabet under the ayin. Namely, after ayin comes the pei, after the yud comes the chof, and after the nun comes the samach. And those three letters spell kesef. Money. Such is the chiddush of the Vilna Gaon. But if you look at the context, and we're going to deal with the Rambam, he quotes the pasukim before it and after it. The Rambam takes great pains to point out that you look at the word tachas, which means money, and he says this twice. In Hilchos Chovel Umazik, in the first perek, Perek Rishon Halacha Beis Shenema Ayin Tachas Ayin. So although it says he says Mipi Hashmua Londish says Nema Tachas Hashalei Momenu, we understand and it's handed down to us that Tachas means money. But then in Halacha Hey he says Holo Matzos She Tachas Shenema Bachabura Tashlumin. It is talking about money, and the inference of the Rambam is that you are translating it in that manner without the Torah Shebaal Peh, that is what it means in the Pasuk. And indeed, if you look six verses before Ayin Tachasayim, it talks about chi rivuna noshim, if men quarrel and one strikes another one with a stone or a fist. And he doesn't die, but he falls into bed, but then he gets up and he's okay. But for his lost time, he shall pay for the healing and for his loss of earnings. Rak shivto yitain, v'rapo yirape. So a monetary payment is to be made. And we know also that there is a pasuk there in Vayikra, Chaftalud, Yudches, Umake behemot nefesh, yishalmeno. You shall pay when you injure an animal. So why should it be any different if you injure an animal, if you injure a person? The ish, and then it says, the ish ki yetei mumba miso kasher or so ken yaselo. So in the same way, when a man is injured, you do the same to him. After the pasuk of yishalmeno, payment shall be made. And then it says, Shema tachashemet, ayin tachasayin. Kasher yetei mumba miso ken yinosein. Yinosein, though, yinosein is money. So the Gemara isn't even yet on our agenda. We're just talking about the pshat of the pasuk. And talking about Rav Hirsch, if you look in the English, it says compensation of an eye for an eye. But I had a look in the original Hirsch translation, in the Gothic German, which I have an original copy of. And there, if you can read the Gothic, he writes, Auge ersatz für Auge. Anyone here who speaks German, and I'm fortunate because my dear wife has German as her mother tongue, she's from Switzerland, and he says Ersatz. He doesn't really use the word compensation, because the German for compensation is Wiedergutmachen. Those people who escaped from Nazism and managed to reach the English shores, my mother included, received a payment from the German government called Wiedergutmachen, which is compensation. But he doesn't use that word, compensation. He uses the word Ersatz, which means a substitute. If you use a spare wheel of your car when you have a puncture in German, you'll use the word Ersatz. If a reserve footballer in a match has to come onto the pitch, he's called the Ersatzmann. So it's not exactly the same as compensation. It's something slightly different, a subtle difference. It's the substitute of. And he uses that word in its pshat, in its translation. And so you lose that when you come to the English, because there are two actually English translators. One was Isaac Levy, and there was somebody else who years later did it in English, and both of them used the word compensation. But both of them have lost the original Hirsch meaning of what tachas means.
In ordinary Hebrew, we use the word bin kohen.
Yes. That's right. So the person you're calling up is not a Kohen himself, but he's a substitute for the Kohen. Yeah, so you say Bim Kohen. Same idea. It's not the same thing. It's not identical. But it's the substitute.
Then that loses the idea that you're using monetary compensation. You said substitute. You're implying one eye is a substitute for another eye.
Tell me something. If I give you £5,000 for me knocking out your eye, would you rather keep your eye, or would you rather have the £5,000?
No, you're missing my point. You said before that mentioned the word substitute. Now you're saying, the compensation. Now you're saying he didn't use compensation. He used, in other words, Ersatz, which has the implication of substitute. All of a sudden, the word, if you put it in the context, it's an I as a substitute for an I. What do you understand from that?
Right, well, let's try and draw from these discussions what was really meant. Rabbi Hirsch is going to great pains to point out that the pshat in the posuk is talking about a payment which is made as, you know, you can't really pay back properly for an eye, because your eye is worth infinite value to you. But there is a way of looking at it in the context of compensation.
And why didn't the Savinishan use the Vida Muffin if he really wants to put the point?
Yeah, but he does avoid the word Vida Gutmachel, so it's left to your imagination. Why did he do that? And he used instead the word Ersatz.
I'm just trying to say Ersatz.
Anyway, there's another of Rav Mecklenburg, who was also from Germany, who wrote the Peirush Ksavah Kabbalah. He was before Rav Hirsch, and he goes into great pains always to find simple pshat, simple meaning of a verse, and he uses the word anshtat, which means instead of. But he then refers to Parshas Pinchos in Perek Kaf Hei, Pasuk Yud Beis, Tachas Hashem Kinei Lelokov, Vaychapel Bnei Yisrael, in respect of Pinchos, and he says that Tachas is causality. It is something where one has caused the other to happen. So Pinchos was jealous on behalf of Hashem, and that resulted in being granted the Kohanah, or Barisi Shalom. So it was an idea of cause. So there, Tachas, and you've got the same idea of Tachas, Tachas Hashelo Abad Tzob B'Simcho. As a result of not serving Hashem B'Simcho, then you will suffer the consequences. So there is the idea of causality. It's the result. Or V'Tachas Ki Ohavis Avosecho, Dvarim chapter 4. So there is the idea of causality. Because of some earlier event, something else occurs now. So because you punched out somebody's eye, something else has to happen now, because what you did causes the compensation to be paid. But not really that the money you're paying is equal value in how you perceive your eye. So Sachas Kiyavas Avosecho, because he loved your forefathers, so Hashem took you out of Egypt. So that is pshat. That is the meaning of the word Sachas. So that we've gone to great pains to point out what the meaning is, and if we look at the Rambam, he looks at it as though it's Peshat, Shanema bo tachas chaburo tachas chaburo, and he quotes the Pesukim we've said already. So the Lecha Mishnah asks on the Rambam, why don't you bring the Gemara argument? Why don't you go through this? We don't now go through all the different Gemara arguments, but the Rambam tries to do it in such a way that he's quoting the Pesukim before and after. And the Maraponim on the Yerushalmi and Baba Kama Peches asks, why doesn't he quote the Gemara? The Yad Malachi is a very interesting sefer giving principles, and he's got a section about Kalalei HaRambam, the principles of the Rambam, and there in Sif Zayin he says the Rambam has the policy that he takes the simplest explanations closest to Peshat, even ignoring the Gemara. He sets aside the Gemara. He says, well, you know, I'm here to teach what the Torah is saying, and he's aware that the non-Jews of the world might be misinterpreting. He's aware that we might be misinterpreting. So he tries to put the emphasis on the Peshat. So even in the Yod HaChazakah, he's relying on the Pesukim. However, if you look in the Rambam, in his Mori Nevuchim, where he explains the philosophy behind the mitzvahs, there, in section 3, chapter 41, he says, the punishment of he who sins against his neighbor consists in the general rule that there should be done to him exactly as he has done to someone else. Mido keneged mido. He says, if he injured anyone personally, quote, he must suffer personally. He doesn't say you actually gouge his eye out, but he says, just like you harm somebody personally, you have to suffer personally. And only when it comes to murder, we mustn't be lenient because of the greatness of his crime, and then there's the death penalty, but we'll come to that in a minute. So really, where the Rambam is talking in Mori Nevuchim, he's creating this idea that really it should be literally an eye for an eye, because you have to suffer personally. And the Perush Shein Tov, which is the commentary in the edition of the Hebrew Mori Nevuchim, he says, this is amazing. How can the Rambam say such a thing? He's trying to justify the verses of an eye for an eye and ignore the Gemara completely. He says, you can't take the verses literally. We have to apply the oral law. And he says, if Mashiach comes tomorrow and says to you that an eye for an eye is to be taken literally, then the Mashiach himself will be chayav misa, because the Beis Din have the power to implement the death penalty for somebody who ignores Divrei Chazal. An amazing chiddush. So he says, why did Rabbeinu do this? Why did the Rambam stress so much the literal translation? And he even goes as far as saying, he says, Hashem should find atonement for him. Hashem yechaper bado v'adenu. Amazing. That's how he talks about the Rambam. In his Akdama on Mishnayis, on Zeroyim, the Rambam says that we've got things handed down to us, mipi ha-shmua, one generation to the next. And there he's talking about the oral law. From Moshe Rabbeinu, we have handed down to us what the real meaning is. And there he gives the example of Ayin Tachas Ayin. What does it mean? Compensation. And he says nobody has ever disputed what this means. No one in our tradition. While you get machlokis and shas about various things, that's always on the minor detail, but on the major detail, nobody argues. And similarly, when it comes to sukkahs, and we shake the lulav and esrog, what does the Torah say about the esrog? Peri oit todor, you shall take a beautiful fruit. Has anyone ever suggested that you take a very nice grapefruit, or you take a beautiful papaya fruit, or mango, which you consider to be beautiful? Everybody in the world agrees that it's esrog. Why? Because we've got the oral law to tell us.
It's
the hadas is the same.
Many years ago, I was supposed to hear a shiur by Rav Alter Hauptman and so on, or mixed up with many others.
Yes.
And he quoted Rav Dessner, who about the Moor in the book, and he said, "You don't learn the Moor in the book without a Rebbe." He underlined it.
Yes, that's it. Don't learn the Moor in the book, because you might even go astray. And I heard. I heard this from Rab Matisyo Solomon, who was the Mashkiach in Gateshead and now he's in Lakewood. He said, if you learn Moreh Nevuchim, learn the answers before you learn the questions, because the questions might be so powerful and persuasive that you might not go as far as the answer and go off the derech. But is it really true that every single authority said an eye for an eye is money? If you look in the Gemara in Bava Kamma on Daf Pei Dalud, there it quotes Rabbi Eliezer, even though he ended up being excommunicated for another reason, but there he says, Ayin tachas ayin mamash, which seems to be translated as eye for an eye, literally. And if you look in the Gemara there, Rav Ashi says, I'll tell you what he means. What does it mean, an eye for an eye? Because we assume that if I injure your eye, I have to pay you compensation for the value of your eye. But Rav Ashi says, no, that's not what it means. It means that I have to pay you for the value of my eye, because it's as if my eye has to be taken out. So if you're a bricklayer and I am a diamond cutter, so my eye is really worth much more to me. If I'm a watch repairer, I can't work at all without my eyes. Therefore, my eyes are worth more in terms of the valuation. So Rav Ashi is saying that if, in marketability terms, your eye is worth less than my eye, then I pay you the value of my eye, because I have to realize that I deserve to have my eye gouged out, and therefore I have to pay you that value.
What about the other way around? Suppose the bricklayer knocked out a diamond.
I thought somebody might say this. What about the other way around? Rav Ashi is one view in the Gemara, and he's the minority view. Although, if you look in the Tur and the Rosh and even the Ramah in Choshen Mishpat, he actually brings down to Halacha and he says, where the value of the eye is greater of the Mazik, then you pay the higher value. As if to say that whatever happens, you pay the higher value. So the Ramah actually brings this down to Halacha, which is an amazing Chiddush. But it gives the idea of an eye for an eye, meaning that your eye is damaged, therefore my eye has to be damaged, but in monetary terms. Now, if you look in Wikipedia, under an eye for an eye, it says, well, in the original scripture, the law was very strict about an eye for an eye, and it was literal. But later on, the rabbis became more lenient and spoke about monetary compensation. Now, I don't know if the Rambam had the foresight to know what would be written in Wikipedia hundreds of years later, but I do believe he had the foresight to realize how people were interpreting the Torah. And that is why he went to great pains to point out the ideas of the Pesukim itself, of the Peshat itself, that what he wanted to do, even though in Moreh Nevuchim he spoke about personal injury to one and personal injury in retribution to the other, because he wanted to magnify the seriousness of the crime, he went out of his way to point out not the Torah Shebal Peh, not the oral law, but even from the written law, if you translate tachas, he says the word tachas means money. Halacha hei. Hilchos Chovah L'Mazik in Perek Aleph. He wanted to show that that is the pshat. Even though we have the oral law, He wanted to show that that is the kavana of the Torah itself, to dispel the myth. But the earlier days, the scripture was strict, and only the rabbis later showed more compassion. That's not true. It was the Torah all the way along which was saying this. And this is the way it's brought through by Rav Shimshon Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch probably had the idea. Remember what attacks he had from him, from the Reform and others. He was fighting a very big spiritual battle in Germany, and he knew that people were disregarding the Torah because they misinterpreted it, they misunderstood it. So he made sure that he showed this is the translation of the Pasuk itself. And the same was Rav Mecklenburg in his Pshat.
Yeah, because since we're not supposed to teach Kohen Gadol, or are we? So that also justifies the Rambam's approach. In other words, you've got to teach it from within the old...
Yes, but the Rambam was writing it for Jewish people, that they should understand what the Torah is really saying, and that they should appreciate what the Torah is really saying, in that the written law itself is saying it. But with all that, we've still got the remaining question. And the question we've asked is, well, at least the Torah could have written it differently to avoid this misunderstanding. Why couldn't the Torah simply say Yishalim Zmeyeno? You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu was writing out the Torah on God's instruction, and he came to the verse in Bereishis of Na'aseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu, we will make man. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, you know something, you know, you're asking for trouble here. You know, maybe we should simply write, you know, because it was Hashem speaking, I will make man. The Mefarshim say it was Hashem showing his humility and so on. So, but Moshe wanted, he said, people will go astray, you're going to give a tina to the Abikasim. So Hashem said to him, that's their problem. I want you to write it this way. And what they do, well, if they fall, well, that's down to them. But I want you to write Naseh Odom. I know what people will say. And the Mefarshim explained, what does it really mean? But people, and the Christians use this, of course, for their ideas of Trinity and so on, and they, of course, like to take the translation an eye for an eye, because it fits in well with their agenda, because their narrative is to say that the Jewish Bible is primitive, and then Jesus came along and said, turn the other cheek, etc. Yeah, well, we all know what happens when you turn the other cheek with the Arab terrorists, don't we? So we've got this question, why did the Torah really say it that way? It could have said it differently. And there's a very interesting sefer by Rav Binyamin Blech called Understanding Judaism. And he says something very interesting. He says, the Torah wanted to teach us more than just what the basic law is. The Torah is not just a rule book. Alright, we talk about it as a code, and the word Torah means instruction. Yero means to teach. It's not a history book. But the Torah is not simply a rule book either. It wants to give us something with attitude. It wants to show us some moral messages behind what the law really is. And he quotes a story about the wise men of Chelm. Chelm was the place where they were pretty stupid. And they had in Chelm a very steep road with a sharp bend in it. And a lot of people were getting injured on this road. The horses, the carriages got out of control and they fell. People got injured. So the wise men of Chelm sat down to ask themselves, what are they going to do about this problem? So they came to the conclusion that they're going to build a hospital at the bottom of this road to treat all these people who are being injured in the road. Of course, if you've got the wise men of Barnet Castle, they'll put speed humps and they'll put barriers and they'll put warning signs. Straighten the road. But the wise men of Chelm, they said, we're going to build a hospital at the bottom of the road in order to treat all these people being injured. So Rav Blech says, the Torah wants to institute a guardrail. The Torah wants to do something more than just build the hospital at the bottom of the road to know how to treat the person with the injured eye. That's not really the main message which the Torah is trying to give. The Torah is trying to show you that this is something of enormous complexity and seriousness when you are wounding another person. And that even though you're getting away with it, that you're not being punished with your life, nevertheless, you have to realize the seriousness of it. To tell you that when you injure somebody's eye or limb or whatever, it's not really dine momonos. It's not monetary law. It's dine nefoshes. It's to do with human beings. And so the Rambam has a separate section of Nezikin called Nizkei Mamon on monetary damages. But this subject he puts into Chovel or Mazik, which is talking about human suffering which is being caused by the injury. So you might think to yourself, oh well, it means monetary compensation. So what I do is I write out a cheque for you for £5,000, here you are, and I bash your eye out. And I say, well, I'm in the clear. I've done what the Torah says. I've paid back for what I've taken away. No, that's not true. The Torah's trying to give over a moral message. So the Torah wants to phrase it in such a way that you feel as though it should really be your eye coming out. Indeed, Ibn Ezra says that if you don't pay the money, then you deserve to have your eye taken out. And more so, the Sforno says, Kahu Royo Kasi Hadina Omur, that it's really the befitting thing that you lose your own eye if you injure somebody else's eye. That is the correct way, but Shehu Mido Keneged Mido. Uvo HaKabbalah Sheshalei Momon. The Torah comes along and says, pay. Why? Well, like the Sadigon said, if I injure 30% of your eye, how are you going to be able to measure the 30% of my eye? Because then you might injure 31% or only 29%. And then there's another problem. If I injure 30% of your eye, and you try to injure 30% of my eye, you might end up killing me. So Ayin Tachas Ayin, in a literal translation of an eye for an eye, it's not workable. It's not practicable. It can't even happen in practice. But there's another idea. The Shulchan Aruch HaRav in Choshen Mishpat makes an interesting observation on the idea of damages. And that is, if you say to me, please hit me, if you have some sort of weird perverted tendencies of liking to be hit, and there might be kids who behave like this in the school playground, if you say to me, please hit me, I'm not allowed to hit you. Ah, you instructed me to hit you. I'm not allowed to. Why not? Because it's not your body that I'm injuring. It doesn't belong to you. Although you regard it as your body, right, okay, but it's not yours. Hashem lends us our bodies. That's why post-mortems have to be avoided. The bodies are not ours. They're lent to us to carry out a specific purpose.
I'm sort of interested in telling whether a Jewish person can become a boxer.
Can you become a boxer? Well, so it's not just a deterrent. When the Torah says Ayin Tachas Ayin, it's not just a deterrent. It's trying to transfer a moral message. And a similar idea with the death penalty. Edim Zomerim, false witnesses, are punishable by death because they are given what was due to them because they were trying to do to somebody else to put to death. But if you look at the nitty gritty of the death penalty, and I did have a debate with a non-Jewish colleague many times in an office where I used to work about the truth of the Torah, and she said to me, what, do you actually throw stones on people in order to kill them? But if you look at the practical side of things, the death penalty virtually never happens from a Beis Din. Because the conditions which have to be satisfied in order to fulfill the rules are virtually impossible to accomplish. For example, if you are warned not to carry out a murder and you still do it, you still have to have two witnesses. The two witnesses may not be related to each other. The two witnesses have to warn you, and you have to answer, Afal pi kein, even so, I'm still going to do it. And that warning has to come b'toch kedei dibur. What is toch kedei dibur? The length of time it takes to say Shalom Alecha Rebbe Yomori. That means if 1 minute before the murder is committed, they warn you, they're kosher witnesses, and they tell you what your punishment will be, then you still do not get the death penalty. So if a Beis Din carried out the death penalty only once in 70 years, they were called a murderous Beis Din. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Lamed Zayin, talks about Shimon ben Shetach. He saw a man with a knife entering a building. And he followed him. And this man, afterwards, was holding a knife dripping with blood, and there was a dead man lying there. So under circumstantial evidence, it was obvious that that man had murdered him, but he hadn't been warned. And it wasn't actually seen. The crime was not witnessed. The man could not be given the death penalty. That is the way it works. So why does the Torah going out of its way to say that there is a death penalty? Why is the Torah going out of its way to say, to send through to you a message? Because you deserve to lose your life, even if at the end of the day you will not, or you're not likely to lose it. To create a society which has values, which gives a sanctity to human life, and the only way of really doing that, but the Torah says the death penalty, or the Torah says Ayin Tachasai. So you might deserve to lose your eye, you might deserve to lose your life, but the Torah isn't just giving a law, it's teaching an attitude that severity of injury is treated in accordance with those principles. Now we can understand the Rambam as well as the Torah text, who wanted to put this emphasis on the Pesukim. And if we look nowadays, we see how the peoples of the world, they misunderstand this Pesuk so much that they also misunderstand the Israel-Arab conflict. Because you see so often the newspapers talking about Israel carries out an eye for an eye. Or one newspaper, or one newspaper even wrote an eye for an eyelash, because they wanted to make out as though the Gaza war was really giving them much more disproportionately. We know what the Israeli army is trying to do. They want to create a deterrent. They want to act in self-defense. The halacha is clear cut that if somebody is out to murder you, then you murder him first. That's self-defense, and that's perfectly reasonable, and that is international non-Jewish law. But the media, in their anti-Semitic jargon, they wish to portray us as the evildoers, and all we want to do is be left alone. If we put down our arms, there will be no Israel. If they put down their arms, there will be peace. And may that peace happily soon happen speedily in our days. Amen.
Why
did
you say
I'm
Tachas
Shein
Tachas
Shein? Okay, thank
you very, very much.
Shein
Tachas Shein. My next year will be in 5 weeks, I would think, is it? It must be 5 weeks.
Why?
Yeah. Because the rest of us will be on a Sunday or something.
No, it's
on Shabbos.
I'm on Shabbos and Sunday, actually. I think you're right.